Let me pray for us again. Father, we thank you that there is no greater love than your love. You know, we thank you that you continue just to open us up, to continue to give us these opportunities that we can share your love with those around us, whether through this church, whether through this building that we have here, through the community that you've surrounded us with, or again, just in the places that you've placed us in, at our workplaces, at our schools, at our homes, with our friends, with our coworkers. Again, you continue to open up opportunities that we have, that we can glorify you, that we can worship you, and we can lead others to see of the love that you've given to us. And so, Father, would you be with us as we continue diving into the series of seeing that there is no greater love than your love. And again, Father, would you continue just to provide your Holy Spirit to help me, to allow me to be just a good steward of your word, to preach your word well. Again, as I speak, again, would you continue to allow these words to not only affect those, but affect me as well? That again, it is your words, it is your truth, it is your gospel that we proclaim. And so, Father, would you allow it to enter each and every one of us and continue to move us, again, more and more closer to your heart, more and more closer to you. And so, Father, again, we do these and we pray all of these in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're all kind of familiar with tests. We're all kind of familiar with this idea of going through things, of having to be tested to clarify, to qualify our skills. Right, when we were younger, all of us as kids, we took multiple types of tests, whether it was in our specific classes like math, reading, writing, etc. Or again, at the end of each year, we all took some kind of, for me, back way then, it was TOSS at first, and then it became TACS, and then I think it's STAR now. I've kind of lost track of what acronyms I kind of keep going, but there's all kinds of tests that we took when we were younger to make sure that we were ready to enter into the next grade. And for some of y'all are still going through tests because you're going through college, you're going through higher education, you're still going through these exams that, again, want to qualify and make sure that you're understanding the material that the school is trying to teach into you. Even for us as adults, sometimes we take tests to make sure that, again, we are qualified for the job that we're applying for, or sometimes we're going for certifications or for licenses, and they'll test us to make sure that we're qualified to do those works. Now, other times, there are other types of tests that we take to identify things. Again, like back in chemistry, when you wanted to know, is this an acid or a base, you had litmus tests, which were trying to determine, again, that very same thing. Or again, in healthcare, we often test our blood to see, again, like, what's your cholesterol? Are you healthy? Is there anything that we need to be alarmed about or aware about? Or for a lot of us in this recent past, we've gone through nasal swabs, which we're trying to test to confirm, like, do you have COVID-19 or not? So again, testing for us is not anything new. We've gone through this time and time and time again. But the question kind of arises here is, how do you test for God? Right? If we were to sit here and just ask each other, how do you test for God? Or maybe a better way of phrasing that is, how do you test that God is in you? How do I test that God is in you, is in me? How do we confirm that God is in us? Right? It's not like I can walk through a metal detector or, you know, use one of those wands and it just goes beep and it's like, oh, there's God, right? Like right there specifically. There's no CT scan. There's no MRIs. You don't wear like a smartwatch and it beeps a certain amount of times and it tells you there's a percentage of God that's within you. Right, you can't go online to BuzzFeed and answer a couple questions and it'll pop out and say, like, this is God, you know, here he is within you. There's no YouTube clip that you can watch that says, okay, here are the steps. If you do 1, 2, and 3, there's God. God is within you. There's no TikTok dance or any video YouTuber influence or whatever it may be that says, like, if you can pull these moves off, God's within you, right? So how do we do it? How do we confirm? How do we test that God is in us? It's that particular question that we want to look at this morning as we continue our Easter series here of No Greater Love. And again, it's this morning we're going to be in the book of 1 John. And so if you have your devices, if you have your Bibles, again, if you have your devices, you can pull up whatever app. YouVersion is a very popular free one if you don't have one already, but you can click around or even just go to BibleGateway.com on your open up a new tab and you can get there. And you'll just type in 1 John chapter 4 and it'll bring you right over to it. But if you're old school and you have one of those Bible books, then essentially you're going to be towards the very back end. We're almost at the very end of the Bible in general. In fact, if you just, it might be faster just to flip to the other cover and go backwards. And after you pass the concordance, the index, the dictionary, the maps, all those fun extra things, the first book you'll see is Revelations. Then the one right before it is Jude. And then you'll come across John's three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so just keep flipping backwards until you get to 1st John and then find yourself into chapter 4. But a little bit of background as we're stepping into this letter just right now, in a sense, we find again ourselves at the end of John's first letter. But even calling it letter is a little bit ambiguous, because it's not really, it is a letter that John wrote, but this almost reads like a sermon. Like, I could just read 1 John and make my points from there, and you could see kind of the layout of how John is talking, how he's making his points. But what's a little bit different about how John writes compared to what Paul writes is this authorship isn't really specifically defined. So some people kind of debated, is it John or is it somebody else? Because with Paul's letters, like in Romans and Colossians and those so forth, Paul just says, I, Paul, an apostle. Like, he states, this is who I am. I'm writing this letter. Here I am. There it is. But this one doesn't do that. Because again, like, when I start my messages, I don't say, like, hi, I'm Chris. Here I am, right? I don't qualify myself that way. And so John kind of writes in this similar kind of style. He's writing to a church that he's familiar with. He's writing to a group of people that he knows and he loves. And so he doesn't qualify himself, but tradition, as well as the early church fathers, all said that John the Apostle was the one who wrote this. And so that's why we call all of these letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And specifically what John is doing in really all of his letters, but most specifically in this one, is John is writing to refute against false teachings against Christ. That there are certain people who are teaching things that don't follow what Christ has taught. And this is a little different in title compared to what you read in Revelation, but he calls these people antichrists because, again, they're teaching things against Christ. And so specifically, he's actually arguing towards this movement called Gnosticism. And again, it's this big term, but basically it was people who were claiming that, like, hey, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, if you want to know who Jesus is, you need this special knowledge. And we have that special knowledge. And so if you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to join us and obtain this special knowledge. And so John is writing, and he's specifically saying, like, these guys are wrong. This is a false gospel. And again, the reason why they call it Gnosticism is because Gnosis in Greek is the term for knowledge. And so again, it's this special knowledge that they claim they have. And so John writes to us here saying that, like, no, if you want to see Jesus, if you want to have this relationship with Jesus, there's one thing and one thing only. And so let's dive into this passage. We're going to be in, for again, 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read through 7 through 12. I'm going to take it piece by piece. So we'll read verses 7 and 8 to start. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so in these first two verses, John lays out the test for us. Right, that there is one thing that we can do to see that if God is within you. And I'll phrase it this kind of catchy way, and I'll qualify this here in a second. But it's no God, no love. No God, no love. And if you're just listening to us in the background, or if you're listening through our podcast, let me explain it, because you just heard me say the same two words four times, and you have no idea why they're different whatsoever. But again, this is maybe better phrased, if you know how to love, then you know God. And if you don't love, then you don't know God. This is what John is telling us here in verses 7 and 8. That he begins, and he tells us that love is from God. Right? That everything, as it always does, begins with God. That God is our original source of all love. And when writing a research paper, you'll find a website, or you'll find an article, or you'll find something that you're like, man, this is perfect. This defends the point that I'm making. They've got all this scientific research. But what you have to do at that point, you can't just say, like, well, these are the stats. Here's the things. Like, I made this up. No, you have to quote where that's coming from. You have to create a bibliography to show that this is the information that I'm pulling from this source, that I'm not the origin of it. This is the origin, and you rely on their credibility. Right? For us, love is our bibliography. Right? When we love, we are quoting God. That God is the original source, and when we are love, we are quoting God specifically. And John states it for us here, that again, to know God is to know love. To know love is to know God. They go hand in hand because they are essentially one and the same. And he continues, and he develops this more, and he says that whoever loves has been born of God. That if you love, if love originates with God, then those who love others, they know God. They know the same love that love has given to them. And then you might be thinking now at this point, like, well, I know some people that love well, like they've loved me, they've given me gifts, they've given me, you know, like happy good mornings and so forth. They've shown me love, but like I know for a fact, like they don't believe in Jesus. So like what gives with that? How is it that they love me, but they don't know God? And this is where our English language kind of begins to show some of its weaknesses here. And if you've been in the church world for any point in time, or rather for a good portion of time, then you may have heard this term already, but it's this idea of agape, right? That there's different forms of love. And so for you new to the church world, if you've never heard of these terms or anything like this, then again, a while ago I'd mentioned Gnosticism, Gnosis, and this Greek idea. Again, when the Bible was first written, in our Christian Bible, it was written in Greek. The Hebrew Bible was, as it stated, written in Hebrew. And so in the Hebrew and in the Greek, they had multiple ways for how they would describe love. And each of these ways were ways that they would distinguish often intensity or subjectivity. They wanted to clarify how much you love something, how much you love someone, or again, what is it that you're loving sometimes? And again, we do this in the English language as well. We just don't use different words. We rely on context. Like, for example, if I were to say, like, I love my wife, cool. But then if I were to say, I love coffee, it's like, well, that's cool too. But those are two very different forms of love, right? They should be, and they are. I promise you, they are. They are two very different forms of love. So when John says that that love comes from God, he isn't saying like that he loves God like he loves coffee, or he loves God because love is like food, and we love food. No, God is specifically using this one Greek word called agape, or actually in this particular case, it's a different form of it. It's the same word. It's conjugated differently. It's agapeo. And specifically what agape is to love sacrificially. It's loving regardless of what someone can do or what somebody can't do for you. It's loving even when that person doesn't love you back. And you may think, like, this sounds hard. This sounds, like, impossible. Like, who loves like this? And it's understanding this example that brings us into our next part of the passage. So let me read verses 9 and 10 to see how this love is exemplified for us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, John doesn't say that God is love and then leaves us to interpret that however we want to do it. He gives us the perfect example of love. He gives us the perfect example of agape. Now, and this perfect example, if you haven't figured out, is Jesus Christ himself. That Christ is the perfect example of agape love. That God's agape love was made known to us when Christ came down to earth. Specifically, the way that John words it is that God was made manifest here in front of us. That through Jesus Christ, we gain life. All right, this even kind of hints back to the Gospel of John, which again was kind of written by John himself. And he reads in 3:16, probably the most popular Bible verse in the entire world, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. But what's incredible about this idea that God became manifest among us, that his love came down to us here on earth, is what he reads in verse 10. He says that it's in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Right? It's not, again, that we love God. It's not that we said, hey, God, we love you so much. Would you send Jesus to us? It's not that we've worked so hard, God. We've done so much. We deserve Jesus. Again, there is nothing that we have done to earn the love of God. There's nothing that we have done to deserve the love of God. And yet God sent Jesus to us because He first loved us. Because of His agape, sacrificial love for us. And it's at the end of verse 10 that we read here, a word that we don't use very often anymore. It's this idea of propitiation. Right? But all this word is really telling us here is that Jesus covers us. Right? That Jesus stands between us and the punishment for our sins. That Jesus came between sin coming right at us, and instead He absorbs the punishment, the penalty for that. If you were here with us last week, I mentioned an example of this little boy named Brigder. And this dog was running right at his sister, ready to bite and hurt his sister. And instead, he propitiated himself. He stepped in the way of that dog so that the dog hit him and spared his sister. All right, this is a layman's way that we could say, like, that this is appeasing the hatred. This is appeasing the penalty of sin. That Jesus absorbs, that Jesus covers, that Jesus appeases the penalty of our sin. And so again, this is the perfect example of agape love. Because again, we didn't ask Jesus to do this. We didn't say, hey Jesus, I see this dog coming at me. I see sin coming towards me. I see this penalty of death coming towards me. Like, would you step in for us? This wasn't us asking or doing anything. This is oftentimes us insulting Jesus. That despite knowing the laws that He's taught us, despite knowing the commandments that He's given to us, this is us still breaking them, and Jesus still saying that I'm going to stand in your way. Now, I'm going to take the penalty of sin upon myself. That Jesus came and He died on the cross, not because of anything that we can or can't do for Him, not because of how much we deserve or not deserve, but simply because He is the best example of sacrificial love that we have in all of history. Again, propitiation isn't specifically a Christian term, but in trying to look at, like, I was trying to Google, like, how can I use this word in a more just everyday kind of man sense? Like, how would we use this in a regular everyday that would make sense to everybody? Like, everybody would say, like, oh, okay, I understand how propitiation works. But looking through it, like, 90% of the sources I look through reference Christ. Right? This is not a Christian word, but they cannot come up with other examples that very well describe propitiation. At least all of them include one of the examples as Christ. That Christ is the perfect example of agape love, of absorbing sin that does not belong to Him, that belongs to us, and that He instead takes it upon Himself. That there is no greater love than the love of God when He sent Christ on the cross for us. And so this brings us into our last section here in verses 11 and 12. John starts again, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So again, we understand that if we know love, then we know God. And if we don't show love, then we don't know God. And then John gives us this perfect example through Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. And the last thing we'll look at this morning is how God abides within each of us. That God is living inside of each and every one of us. Yet in verse 11, John restates the same introduction that he did back in verse 7. And he says that we are to love one another. Right? The expectation for us is to love. That we ought to love one another. This is the drive. This is what we should do in response to being loved. And then when you love, you then show God to others. Because John tells us that no one has seen God. That through our entire history of the Hebrew Bible to the Christian Bible to this very day, no one has seen God. And you may be thinking, like, what about the burning bush? Or, like, what about when Jacob wrestled with God? Those are what we call theophanies. Those are times when God showed up to us in a way that we could understand Him, the way that we could see Him in our human form. But no one has seen the true divine nature of God, except when you love. That's what John tells us here, that when you love, you show God to the rest of the world. And we've had many times in this case where our faith in Christ leads us into something. Right, that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we often say, and you hear this phrase, that we call God our Heavenly Father. And it's when we as a group, when we corporately call Jesus and God, God specifically, our Heavenly Father, that's what we often hear these terms of us saying, like, hey brother, hey sister. It's not because biologically you're my brother, you're my sister. It's because we know that we have the same Heavenly Father. And in the same Heavenly Father, we are spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters. And taking that a little bit further, we know that here on earth, biologically speaking, when you have a mother or you have a father, you know you inherit certain traits from them. Right? For me, for example, this nose. Like, if you look at a picture of my mom, you would see, this is her nose. Like, I got that from her. And there's a little notch on the ear of, I think, both of them? I've kind of lose track, but there's a little notch on this ear for sure. And apparently, I found out recently, like, that's like a sock ear thing. Like, my father had it. I think his mother had it, and so forth. Like, this is something inherited specifically from my father. And so with God as our spiritual father, what do we inherit from him? We inherit his love. That is how we show God's spiritualness in us. That is how we test if God is within us. We show love to one another. We display God to one another when we love others. God's love, as John writes it, is perfected in us. It's God's love pouring out of us and showing that love to others. And so what does that mean? His love is perfected in us. It's because, like, when we try to love, it's hard. Right? It makes sense that our love isn't always perfect. Our love is often selfish. It's more concerned about, like, what are we trying to get out of our love? When we love somebody, how are they loving us back? When we decide to love somebody, how is that giving back to us? But when we love as God loves us, that is when love is perfected in us. It's through God and only through God's love that we can love others sacrificially in a way that has no purpose other than bringing God glory. That's why our mission here at West Houston is to grow our hearts for Jesus, his people, and ultimately his world. That what we want to see is God's love perfected in us and how we love God, how we continue to grow our hearts for him. That we want to see God's love perfected in us when we love the people here in this room, the rest of our church, that we want to continue to love and support the people around us. That we want to see God's love perfected in us when we love the world around us. Of how we want to continue to share God's love with the rest of this world and continue to love upon them as God first loved us. And so how do we do these things? How do we do agape love to those around us? I think first and foremost, you have to ask yourself if you love God first, right? Is your heart growing for Jesus? And this question applies to brand new people to the church or people who have been here and have lived in this church for your entire life. We all have to ask ourselves, is your heart growing for Jesus? For those of you who are new, have you accepted Christ into your heart? Have you begun this relationship with him? That God is here and he's looking to abide with you. And that we are here, here as the church, we are excited to invite you to join our family. We are excited to invite you and to call you our brother or our sister. Yeah, we are excited to see what God does within you and how you can continue to show God to the rest of the world. For those of us who have been in church, then this question becomes, how are you growing your heart for Jesus? How are you continuing to deepen your relationship with him? Right, if you were to see a newlywed couple and they were to say, like, well, now that we've gotten married, like, we're done. Like, there's nothing left for us to do. Like, there's no more work. There's no more anything. We're like, we're finished in our relationship. We've reached the peak of our relationship level. Right? You would be like, you're crazy. That doesn't make any sense. Well, let me smack you to put some sense into you. Because when you join together with somebody else, that is the beginning of a new process. And so even for us who have been in the church, we have to ask ourselves, how are we diving deeper into this relationship with Jesus? How are we continuing to show the love to God? And it's once you do these things that you can start asking yourself, well, how do you grow your heart for the rest of the world? You begin asking, how do you grow your heart for the rest of the people? And to that, I would ask the question to you of who do you need to love? If you love Jesus, then who do you need to give his love to? Who in your life have you been rejecting, neglecting, or sometimes outright hating? Right? It's sad that I can say this, but sometimes Christians are more known by the hate that we give than the love that we give, and that should not be the case. Again, we are supposed to be known by our love. It's when we show love that we show God. And it doesn't mean that we always have to agree with everything that everybody says. It doesn't mean that we have to have the same values as everybody else. It doesn't even mean that we have the same God as others. But regardless of all the disagreements that we may have, the one thing that we are to agree on is that we are to love others because God loved us. And so who is it that you need to love? Maybe it's a group of Republicans. Maybe it's a group of Democrats. Maybe it's the homeless person on your way home. Maybe it's a LGBTQ person that you see every now and again. Again, loving them doesn't mean that you approve of what their platform is. It doesn't mean that you approve of the evil things that they may do. But loving them is loving them because God loved us. As Romans 5:8 says, we are doing what God has done to us. That God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so as Christians, we are called to love others as Christ loved us. And it's when we love them like that, that they see God in us. And so let me hurry here. I got to close with this last story. There's a gentleman named Mark Ross, and he was living in Indiana at this time, and he had just gone through a crazy weekend. He was out partying, drinking, and all kinds of things, and he gets a phone call at 3 a.m., and it tells him that his teenage sister had just passed away in a car accident. And he's wrecked. He doesn't know what he needs to do next, but the very thing he decides is, you know what, I need to get into a car. I need to get back to my home. I'm in Indiana. My mom is in Detroit. That's where they're living. I need to get over there as quick as I can. And so again, he asked a friend, would you drive? I'm not in good shape to drive emotionally, physically. Like, I'm not here. I can't do this. So his friend gets in the car and they drive and they take off. And again, the urgent is severe. It's significant. So they're speeding and they're trying to get there as quick as they can. And unfortunately, their speeding is noticed. And so in Ohio, they're pulled over and a straight trooper pulls them and he says, hey, like, I've run your plates. I've figured out who you are. Like the driver, you've got an outstanding arrest warrant. You've also got a suspended license, so you can't really be doing what you're doing. He arrests the driver and he has to tow the car. And then he talks to Mark Ross and he's like, hey, I've got to take this guy in, but we're going to wait here because there's another cop car coming for you because you have a petty warrant out for yourself as well. And so he's just sitting on the side of the road because the car is gone. It's been towed away. And he's just thinking to himself, like, all I want to do right now is get to my family so that we can love upon each other, support each other in this time of hurt, in this time of need. And the person that comes to pick him up, his name was Patrol Sergeant David Robinson. And he arrives, and Ross is just telling him everything. He's just like, I don't even know what I need to do next. I don't know what's happening here. And he just starts crying. He's breaking down. And he doesn't even know how to control himself. And then Officer Robinson, he's looking at this kid. And he says his heart felt for him. And the very next thing that he did is that he prayed for him. And then he prayed for his family. And then he told Ross, what we're going to do is we're going to get into my car. And I'm going to take you the 100 miles left back to Detroit so that you can be with your family. So that you can be with them in this time of hurt. And Mark Ross, he posted on, I think it was Facebook in this case. He said that everyone knows how much I dislike cops. Like, I've had a history of hating cops. But it was for this guy that I was truly grateful because he gave me hope. It was this guy who allowed me to feel hope when I felt hopeless. We are to be like Officer Robinson. Right, that we are to be this type of love in the world. And when we love others and others see the love of God in us, our love is perfected through God. And it's then that we can share the hope that we have and give the hope that Christ has to those around us. So let us love because God loved us. Let us share hope because hope has been shared with us. Let us give Jesus because Jesus has been given to us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again just for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Jesus. Because even though we didn't deserve it, even though we still don't deserve it. You have already sent Christ on the cross to die for us. Again, even as we stand here and reject him, even as we stand here and sin against you, your grace goes further. And so, Father, would you work inside of each and every one of us? Would you continue to soften our hearts? Continue to allow us to again to see your love, to experience it, and to share it, so that others may see your love, experience it, and share it, and others can see your love, experience it, and share it. God, we just continue to worship you here this morning. We worship you for our lives, and we continue to glorify you with each and every breath that we take. We do these and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.